We're glad all of you are here with us this morning. We hope that you have had a good week and you have benefited the cause of Christ and you have shown your Christian light unto all with whom you have come in contact, and that now, beginning a new week, you are ready to once again study the Word of God together. Worship is a great opportunity for each and every child of God as we gather together in order to give praise and glory unto the Most High. But worship itself is something that man has always sought to do in some way. Now granted, there are basically three ways in which man can worship. We can either worship the right God the wrong way, we can worship the wrong God the wrong way, or we can worship the right God the right way. And we should always strive to do that which is last, serve the right God in the right way. But man has an innate desire within him to worship. I have a book in my library called Worship, Heaven's Imperative or Man's Innovations by Brother Curtis Cates. And in that book he had something to say about the innate desire of man to worship something. He said, the history of mankind records that in every generation and in every civilization, man has been a worshiping, religious being. By his very nature, he is a worshipful creature. Every nation of the past and present has worshipped something or someone. Every civilization has had its own god or gods, an altar or altars. Even the atheistic humanist has his religion because he worships man. Man may determine that he is not going to worship the God of heaven, but he is going to worship something. There must be something to fill the vacuum in his heart and his life. And I believe that not only does secular history prove that to be true, but biblical history proves that innate desire of man to worship something or someone to be absolutely true. Even the atheistic humanist, even though he may reject God or any other form of higher being, still holds in glory man and therefore worships man. Man becomes his quote-unquote God. But just worshiping is not enough. Because we find in John chapter 4 an interesting conversation between a woman and our Lord regarding that very topic, worship. And Jesus says to this woman, after having approached her and already been conversing, he says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Man's overpowering desire to worship sometimes gets ahead of his logical thinking. And that is what we see exactly happening on instances in the Old Testament. We see that is basically what happened with many of the Samaritans with whom Christ was speaking, who would worship in Mount Gerizim and would have the high places in that mountain and would worship in the wrong way. Worshiping is not enough unless there is proper truth applied and implied in that worship. And that's what Christ says to her. The Father seeketh true worshipers. Now, what does it basically, in a very general way, mean to be a true worshiper? We could give a long, drawn-out explanation, but let's basically put it in this way. We said a moment ago that there are essentially three kinds of worship. We can either worship the right God in the wrong way, we can worship the wrong God in the wrong way, Awaken worship the right God in the right way. Now, which one of those applies to the true worshiper? Those who worship the right God in the right way. And that is exactly what God is looking for in each and every child of God. But likewise, that is exactly what God is looking for in each and every alien sinner in hopes that they would become children of God and by that receive the opportunity to call upon Him as Father and worship Him as their God. The word true has quite a bit of significance when it comes to the statement true worshipers. I looked up the word true, the adjective form, not because I didn't know what it meant. I just wanted to see what the dictionary literally defined the word true in the adjective form as. And Webster's gave a number of definitions. He says faithful or loyal. He says in accordance with fact, not false. Number three, he said conforming to standard or correct. Number four, he said either rightful or lawful. Number five, accurately fitted and shaped. Number six, real or genuine. And then number seven was probably, even though I loved every one of them, number seven had to be my favorite. Number seven, definition for the adjective form of true is without variation from the type. Now the very idea of a true worshiper implies a standard. If there is no standard, then there's no sense of measurement as to whether or not we are true or untrue worshipers. God is seeking those who are true. He is seeking those who will worship God without variation from the type, without variation from the standard. And so this morning, let us notice then how some of these terms coincide with what Christ was referring to when He said that the Father was seeking true worshipers and exactly what it means to us to be true worshipers. Number one, as God is seeking true worshipers, I believe the Bible to bear out the fact that He is seeking worshipers with loyalty. In fact, that was one of the definitions of the word true in its adjective form. The very first definition was faithful or loyal. When you talk about a true marriage, and you're using the word true in that adjective form, to what are you referring? A marriage in which each spouse is loyal to each other. A marriage in which there is faithfulness. A marriage in which there is honesty. That's a true marriage. A true friendship is a friendship in which there is loyalty. A friendship in which there is trust and faithfulness. And that's the exact same idea that's being applied to being a true worshiper. It's being a worshiper who is loyal to the cause for which we serve. Let's ask the question, why are we here? Now, I'm not talking about the philosophical life or question of life. Why am I here? I'm talking about literally, why are we in this building? Why are we gathered together as brethren? Why do we do what we do? Why is it that we are here? With what purpose do we attend the services of the church? Now, wherein individual reasons may vary, let's notice what the Bible bears out to be the reasons for which we should be here. And then by looking at the standard, the type, let's see if we have varied from that type in our individual efforts of serving God. And so what does the Bible say as to why we are here, when we are here, to serve and worship our God? First of all, we have the Bible saying in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11, that we are to give diligence. That we are to give diligence. Number two, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, we're not going to go through and read these because I have so very many of them. But number two, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says that we are to always abound. Number three, Romans 12, verse 11, Paul bore out the fact that we are to fervently serve God. In Romans 12, 1, Paul referred to our service as a reasonable service that we are to fulfill. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter said that we are to partake of spiritual nourishment. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter said again that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul said that we are to belong to God. I love the way he words that. We are to belong to God. We are His possession. And therefore, as His possession, we are to be subject to His will. I'm stopping here for just a moment. I have a dog that can be quite contrary at times, stubborn. And there are times in which my will and his will conflict. And I will want him to either do something or not do something, and he kind of has a different idea in mind. And so it basically comes down to this. Who is whose possession? Well, that dog is my possession. I bought that dog, and I have paid to have that dog have its shots, and I have paid to feed that dog and to house that dog. That is my possession, basically. And as my possession, that dog is to be subject to me. And not to put our relationship with God in the master dog category, but that's essentially what we're talking about. Just as that dog is to be subject to my will and do what I say, we then have a master who has a will to which we are to be subject. And so we belong to God. We are His possession, and therefore we are to submit to Him. Number 8, Romans 6 and verse 13 says we are to yield ourselves to God, just as we mentioned a moment ago. Matthew 6:33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:33, we are to associate closely with fellow brethren or fellow Christians. 1 Corinthians 11:1, we follow the example of Paul who followed the example of Christ. Thereby we follow the example of Christ. Luke 17:10, we are to obey God completely. In other words, lacking nothing, leaving nothing to question. We are to serve Him completely. And then number 13, our final point from Titus 2:7, we are to show ourselves a pattern of good works. Now, obviously there are other verses to which we could turn. And looking at the reasons or partial reasons as to why we come together as brethren, I recognize that many of these have broader application to our personal lives and our personal service to God, but likewise apply to our congregational and collective service to God as brethren. And so looking at the Bible's reasons given as to why we should be here, do we fit the top? Are we defining ourselves by our actions as loyal, true worshipers? And you can ask a number of questions along these lines. Am I worshiping God in the right way when I do worship? Do I take every opportunity to worship God that I have? I was reading Brother Roy Hearn this week and some thoughts he had about true worship. And he listed some of these that we just mentioned. And he asked the question, can I give diligence to God? Can I always abound in Christian service? Can I fervently serve the Lord? And on down the list, he asked the question, can I do all this, proving myself to be loyal to God, and yet not assemble every time that I have opportunity to assemble with saints? And so I have to ask myself, am I a loyal and true worshiper of God? If so, I'm not only going to be serving the right God in the right way, but I'm going to serve Him every opportunity that I do have to serve Him. And so God is seeking true worshipers who are going to worship with loyalty. Number 2, not only is God in seeking true worshipers, seeking worshipers with loyalty, He is also seeking worshipers with conformity. Now, when I say the word conformity, let's make one thing clear. To what are we to conform? Now, I'm not talking about conforming to the will of the world or to the standard of the world, because Paul warned against that, Romans 12:2. He said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so when we talk about conforming in our worship, we're not talking about conforming to the majority's will. We're talking about conforming to the will of Almighty God. But as we look through Scripture, we see occasions in which man did not conform to the will of God when it came to their worship. In Genesis 4, for example, you have the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. One conformed themselves to the will of God, and one did not. And so we see Cain not conforming to that will, to that standard, and he reaped the consequences of his rejection of the will of God. Exodus 32, Israel being led by Aaron, essentially, come together to worship. And yet they didn't conform themselves to the standard of God. What happened? They reaped the consequences of that. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, they didn't submit themselves and conform themselves to the standard of God. And they reaped the consequences of their rejection. And in 1 Kings 13, when Jeroboam the first came to power in the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom split, he introduced innovations that were a rejection of the standard of God. And they suffered the consequences of those rejections. The Corinthian church, though, as we come to the New Testament, and Paul addresses those brethren, we find that the Corinthian church was having problems somewhat with their organization and their worship services amid other discrepancies here and there. And Paul addresses those issues that they were facing in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. And just notice three passages from those few chapters with me for a moment. And let's notice how he outlines his desire for them to get themselves back on the right track in worshiping God truthfully. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And so first of all, he says, remember what I said, remember the truth that I presented to you when I was with you. Follow those ordinances. And not only follow the instruction, follow the example. Be followers of me, Paul, as I also am of Christ. And so I instructed you in the ways of truth. Follow that instruction. But I was likewise an example to you in the ways of truth. Follow that example. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, he says that God is not the author of confusion, but God is the author of peace, as in all churches of the saints. What does that mean? Well, specifically and contextually as it comes to the Corinthians, they were having discrepancies and disorganization in their worship. Well, if their worship had varied from the type, whose fault was that? Paul said, God's not the author of confusion. But there is confusion among you, and so therefore, who is the author of confusion? Man. As we try to innovate and draw ourselves away from the type and from the standard. And then in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, he concludes, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There is a sense of orderliness to our worship. And we should approach worship as being a sense of order. There's not to be chaos, and there's not to be confusion, Hopefully you don't dwell too long on these nutcase programs, but you might be flipping through the channel sometimes. And maybe you land on one of these televangelist quasi-contemporary church services. And a lot of times you'll just see mass chaos, utter confusion, people running everywhere, jumping up and down, the preachers running all over the auditorium. And there is no sense of order. That in and of itself triggers something in my mind that says there's something wrong with that. If first and foremost worship is not orderly, then nothing else can follow that's good. And Paul says that we should let all things be done decently and in order. According to whose order? The order of God. And that's going to come by conforming ourselves to His will and His standard, making us then true worshipers. And so first of all, God is seeking worshipers with loyalty. Number two, He's seeking worshipers with conformity. Number three, He's seeking worshipers with honesty. And I want you to see how through mainly the book of Psalms, there is a natural progression as it comes to true and honest worship. First of all, honest worship begins with a desire to worship. We have to have a desire to worship and glorify God. Even if we go through the motions, not having the desire to worship, that worship is in vain. We must have a desire to worship if we are going to be true and honest worshipers. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, we know these verses well because we often sing them. He says, "As the hart," or as the deer, "panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You ever see a thirsty animal? Or maybe even think about your own personal thirst. If you've been working outside for a long period of time and your mouth becomes dry and you've been sweating and you get thirsty, how badly do you earnestly desire a drink of water? I have an idea. You desire it to the uttermost. You want it. You pant for it. The psalmist makes reference to our worship as the fact that we should desire to worship God as the thirsty deer pants for the water. It should be that severe and that extreme a desire to worship the God who has done so much for us. And David even illustrates that joy and that desire when he came to Psalm 122 and verse 1. Because he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He was looking for that opportunity. And there is a story behind that. If you connect the genealogy you find in the book of Ruth to the genealogical list coming up through David, there's a reason he was glad, a specific reason that he was glad when they said to him, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." But not getting into that at this time, we basically draw the very broad fact that he had a desire. He was glad when it came to that. And we too should have a desire to worship. And that's going to translate into honest worship. Number two, though, not only will honest worship begin with a desire to worship, but then a desire to worship is drawn from our gratitude for God's grace. Psalm 106 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord." Why? Why are we praising the Lord? Why are we giving thanks to the Lord? What purpose do we have for doing that? "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Our desire to worship is drawn by the marvelous grace and mercy of God. And then we turn to the shortest chapter in all the Bible, Psalm 117, and we're going to look at the whole thing. Because those two verses illustrate to us perfectly what we mean when it comes to our incentive, our motivation, our purpose in worshiping God and having a desire to worship God. Psalm says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." And so first of all, He gives the command, praise the Lord, worship Him, glorify Him. But then He gives two reasons as to why we should be drawn to a desire for worship. He says, number one, because His merciful kindness is great toward us. God is a gracious God who has been long-suffering with us. And He has given us a multitude of opportunities to serve Him and to repent of sin and to obey Him. Therefore, we should be glad for His mercy, and that should draw us to worship. And then number two, the second reason He gives for praising and glorifying the Lord is because His truth endureth forever. God is worthy of our worship because of who He is, because of the characteristics that define His deity. His deity demands true worship. And so therefore, the psalmist gives the command, praise the Lord. And then he says why we should praise Him. What should draw us to desire to worship Him? Because His merciful kindness has been great toward us, and because the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Therefore, praise ye the Lord. And so honest worship begins with a desire. That desire is drawn out of our appreciation for the grace of God. And then number three, our gratitude for God's grace will result in reverential worship. Notice in Psalm 138 and verse 1, the psalmist says regarding his worship and praise to God, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. How much of himself was he going to put into his worship? He said, I will praise Thee with my whole heart, nothing lacking. If perhaps you ever played sports when you were in school or maybe as a hobby, I remember that there were numerous times when I played football in high school that we would have our customary pregame speech, you know, the win one for the Gipper. And there would be times in which our coach would essentially come down to the point, when you walk off that field, you should not have held anything back. There should be nothing lacking. You should leave it all on the field. And that's kind of the idea that the psalmist is presenting when he says, praise the Lord with your whole heart. There should be nothing lacking. You should leave everything, essentially, you should leave everything in the church building. You should hold nothing back when it comes to worshiping our God. It should be done with fervency and yet reverence. It should be done with zeal and yet order. It should be done with spirit and yet truth, John 4:24. And so God is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship with loyalty, those who will worship with conformity, those who will worship with honesty. And then number four, God is seeking true worshipers with reality. We asked the question as we began our study this morning, why are we here? I want to take that question to another step right now and ask the question, even when we are here, why are we here? In other words, are you here in body and yet in mind present elsewhere? Here physically and mentally somewhere else? Are you thinking about what are we going to eat for lunch? What time does the ball game start? What time am I going to have to work around the house this afternoon? What time do I have to get to work in the morning? We're meeting our friends this afternoon or tonight. There are a number of things that can make our mind wander off the true purpose with which we gather. And no doubt that's something that everybody struggles with at some point in time. I'm not pointing fingers anywhere. Because there are times in which I have to discipline myself and make myself keep focused. And no doubt you have to do the same thing. But when we are here, why are we here? Are we here only in body? Or are we completely, utterly, and 100% here and involved in what is being done? In worship, you might think that there are aggressive and passive roles. We think, for instance, in our singing. We have someone who leads us in singing. That's an aggressive role. We follow along in a passive role. When we study the Word of God, I'm in an aggressive role, you might say, because I'm the one who's actually speaking. But just because I'm speaking doesn't mean that there's nothing for you to do. There's study, there's contemplation, there's personal reflection. In other words, what I'm saying is that in each and every act of worship in which we involve ourselves, there is something for everybody to do. There is nothing in which we can look and say, I don't have anything to do with that. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we have those who serve us, but we must partake. When we come to pray, we have someone who leads us in prayer, but are we praying with them? And with every act of worship in which we involve ourselves, regardless of whether, and that aggressive, passive, that's my words, take it as you will, whether we're in the aggressive or the passive role, it doesn't matter. Are we involved? Are we here in mind as well as in body? In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 2, when Paul again was addressing the issue of worship among the Corinthians, he says, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. When it came to their worship, Paul said, Work your mind, remember me, and remember the ordinances or the truths that I taught you, especially regarding your worship. Memory is a process of the mind, and so therefore our minds must be active in our worship unto God. And so, not only must our worship be that of loyalty, of conformity, of honesty, it must be of reality. Let our worship be not a dramatization. Let it be real. And let it be pure and honest in the sight of God. And if we will do that, God, we have the assurance of God that He will accept that worship, He will honor that worship, and we will be blessed by that worship. God always has been, and until time is no more, will always be seeking true worshipers, which means those who are seeking to meet the principles of true worship. And so therefore we close with a question. Are we true worshipers of God? Are we those who are worshiping the right God in the right way? Who are loyal to the cause that we serve? Who are conforming ourselves to the will of God? Who are honestly setting about the purposes and motivation for our worship and doing it with the right heart in reality? If so, we are true worshipers. And God thanks us for that. But this morning it might be the case that you are here and not a true worshiper for one of two reasons. Maybe you're not a true worshiper, number one, because you're not a child of God. Only the children of God have the honor and the glory and the opportunity to call upon God as Father and to thereby worship Him. And so therefore, if you're here this morning and you don't have the honor of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, why not come? Not only receiving the opportunity to worship, but likewise the redemption of your soul. Come having heard and studied the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith before us this morning and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away forevermore. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God and yet you've gone back into the world and no longer are serving God faithfully, come back. Repent of those sins. Confess them as publicly as they may be known. And pray unto God for forgiveness and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is seeking true worshipers this morning. If you're not, why won't you come and make yourself exactly what God is looking for? Do it now while together we stand and sing.